In this church, we hear an awful lot about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And it's something you don't hear in a lot of other churches. And is it right? Is that what we should do? And I think the answer always has got to be the word of God.
Yes.
So I want to just look at that, being doers of the word tonight, and what that means to you and I. And obviously going to start in James 1. And verse 21 through 25. I've got lots of scriptures tonight, so you're going to have to bear with me. And therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the blessing is dependent upon the doing. Yeah. Deuteronomy 11 and 26 says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I commanded you today." So, even in the Old Testament, it was dependent on whether we obeyed or disobeyed. And the blessing comes to those who obey. John 14 and verse 15 through 24 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." We need to take note especially of verses 15, 21 and 23 there. 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." And then it goes on in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Being the doer of the word proves that we actually love God. John 15 and verse 14 said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." There's a little if in there, just a two-letter word, but it, if you put it into practice, if you do it, you're the friend of God. Romans 2 verse 13, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. But not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The doer of the law, the doer of the word of God will be justified. Matthew 25, verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." If we want to hear Jesus say those words to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord," then we need to be doers of his word. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, as is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, as is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." To obey is better than to sacrifice. God's commandments are not optional extras for believers to pick and choose. His commandments are not just good advice we can either take or leave or ignore just as we please. God's commandments are not there to be legalistic weapons that we use against unbelievers or even against ourselves. We know that we are saved by faith and not by works. We know we are saved by the grace of God and the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what is the right attitude and should be our attitude towards the commandments of God? We're not saved by obeying them. So what should we do? It says Romans 6 verse 17 to 18 tells us, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. From the heart. The whole point of Christianity is our heart's response and openness to God and obedience to God. You know, it's a genuine heart response and desire to do the will of God and to please God. Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." It's nothing new in the New Testament from the Old. It's the same heart response and attitude. 1 John 5 and 3 said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." You would think from some people that they were the biggest burden ever. They shouldn't be burdensome to us. It should be our heart's delight to keep the word of God and to obey the word of God. Psalm 119, longest psalm in the Bible, beautiful psalm, all about the word of God. And it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to light my path." Hallelujah. God's word is there to help us, to guide us, to direct us. And we should delight to walk in the light of that wisdom of God. So it is right and proper that we are constantly reminded to be and encouraged to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, not in one ear and out the other, but it should affect our lives, change the way we act, change the way we behave, change the way we think and our responses to every aspect of life. If you and I want to see the blessing and the grace of God upon our lives, if we want to see his hand at work in our church, in our families, in our city, in our nation, if we must learn to be doers of the word and not hearers only, so that we'll get blessed not only in this life, but also in the life to come, that we might fulfill God's will and God's purpose for our lives here and now and in the future, and that we might be lights in this darkening world. But the moment you and I move from hearing to doing, we'll discover the reality of spiritual warfare. When we take up that cross, when we enter into self-denial and doing what God wants rather than what we want, we'll discover that the enemies of God become our enemies too. Whilst we merely listen or even just agree with the word of God, the devil is not concerned about you and I. It's only when we become doers of the world that he actively seeks to overcome our faith. The devil knows that faith without works is dead. It's nothing for him to worry about. It's just another religious person cluttering up the landscape, you know, with no power, no authority, no influence or impact upon the world rather than just a negative one. But the devil sees the doer of the word as an enemy on whom he must battle and seek to destroy. Being the doer of the word moves us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and spiritual warfare becomes very real. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 11 says, "Likewise, you young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We will not only face the battle with our own fleshly desires and the temptations of this world, but there's a real enemy of our souls who we'll face battle with. And that battle comes in many and varied shapes and forms. It may be rejection, false accusations, ridicule, fear, persecution, intimidation, doubt, confusion, legalism, lies, weariness, iniquity, so on and so on and so on. The devil will try any and every strategy to get you and I to give up, to get you and I to settle for religion, to get you and I to disobey God's commands and not be doers of the word. He wants to keep us from walking in obedience to the word of God. But why? Why? Who are we? Why are we so important? We're so insignificant. We've got such little lives in reality. We're not the leaders of this nation. We're not the leaders. We know. What influence do we have? We're, seven of us sitting here tonight. And there's just few in number. Why are we so important? Well, the scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 3, one of Alan's favourite scriptures. From verse 9 onwards, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. That's us. Not anybody else. It's us. Who to? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. According to what? To God's eternal purpose. This is what God planned. This is what God desires and wants. Therefore, if we do it, we are pleasing to God. And if we don't do it, the devil's laughing. Yeah. No? This is it. Every act of obedience to the word of God, every step of faith that you and I take, declares to the powers and principalities in the heavenly places the wisdom of God. That's a powerful thing. And it's a victory. It's a powerful victory. And it's also a powerful defeat to all the lies and all the excuses that the devil and all his followers make that the reasons why they can't obey God. God has done all that is needful. He's made it possible. And it's as we put the word of God into practice that it's outlived in our little, weak, feeble, sinful, carnal little lives that God's wisdom is manifest. Amen. God's grace is manifest. God's power is manifest. God's saying, look, look at that weak, feeble person. God's taken the foolish things of this world and he's, look, this is what my grace can do. This is what my power can do. This is how I can change a life. All they have to do is simply trust and obey. And it manifests it and it breaks down all the lies of the enemy. It tears apart all his excuses. Every time you and I just simply trust and obey. It's something that's taking place in the heavenlies. We can't see it, but it's happening. We just think, oh. But God is doing a wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary thing when we trust him. God hasn't misled us in his word or misguided us and tried to fool us. He's told us plainly and clearly in his word about the reality of spiritual warfare. He's told us what we should expect, the strategies the devil will come against us with, and all the things he will attempt to use against us. But more importantly than that, he's provided everything for us to be overcomers. And he's told us how we can win in this war. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Hallelujah, amen, says the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Nothing that comes against us will prosper. God has given us his righteousness and a heritage with him. He has also given us, it tells us in 2 Corinthians, armour and weapons that we need. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not fighting human beings. We're not fighting people. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's all about simple obedience of Christ. And that's the weapons of our warfare. We can bring down strongholds. We can cast down every argument that brings itself against that knowledge of God. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devils. We can stand. We can stand against the wiles of the devils. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who we're fighting. That's who we're in war against. They're God's enemies and they're our enemies if we're on God's side. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not some of them, all of them. Right? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hallelujah. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. God has given us weapons, he's given us armour, he's given us his word. But more than that, John 16 verse 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. God has given us of his own Spirit as well. Hallelujah. We lack nothing in this battle. We have everything we are needful. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And so can you, and so can I. God can help us. Alan spoke just after Christmas about taking new land in our lives and in this church in the coming year. Don't let fear, don't let the lies of the enemy disturb you or put you off. Recognize them for what they are. They're the attacks of the enemy of your soul. Yeah? Just rejoice, because if he's attacking you, it proves you're on the Lord's side. You know, I've been serving God for over 40 years now, and I can tell you the battle is very real. And sometimes we lose perspective, and all we can see is the trees. We can't see the wood for the trees. All we can see is just problem and mountains of problems before us. You know, and sometimes I'll confess, I've listened to the lies. I've walked after my own flesh, after my own wisdom, and after my own understanding, and it's been a complete mess and an utter failure. And things I am ashamed of, and I appalled to say I've said, undone, or whatever. You know, but God is gracious. And if we repent, God will forgive us, and he will lift us up. You know, we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be honest with God. The Lord keeps good books, and he records every righteous act, every act of self-denial. It's recorded up there in heaven. He keeps good books. Read the book of Revelation. It tells you he keeps good books. And God will help us. God will enable us. God will keep his promises to us. And God will reward us both in this life and in the next. Obeying God, it truly is worth it. And the blessings far exceed the problems. Spiritual warfare is real. The battles will be real. There'll be battles in your mind, but that's why we need the helmet of salvation. You know, but we've got a shield, a fire to protect us from all those lies of the enemy. The promises that God makes to you and I are not just for here, not just for now, but they'll last into eternity and throughout eternity. And I want to very quickly look at some of those promises, really very, very quickly. I just want to read you basically a load of scriptures because they tell us. Firstly, we can please God.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? Sinful you and I can be pleasing in God's sight. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 1. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We've got to have that faith in God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and believe this, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Romans 8 and 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We need to walk after the Spirit, listen to the Spirit of God, obey the word of God, and then we'll be pleasing to God. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some. Don't be riddled with guilt. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's forgiveness and acceptance with God. Hallelujah. Thank goodness for that. Psalm 28 and verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise him. Yes. God is our helper. Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not dependent upon us. Hallelujah. God's mercy and forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The east and the west never meet. North and south, you soon come round to each other. But the east and the west, isn't it wonderful? Amazing. It's here. Amazing. Promises of God for you and I. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our... Oh, I've read this one. Sorry, already. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our positive thinking, you know. It's not by our meditation or it's not by anything. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Filled with hope, joy, and peace. Yes. Philippians 4 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. James 1 and 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I need the wisdom of God so much in my life. Thank God, all we need is a prayer. God, give me wisdom. What do I say? What do I do? How do I handle this?
What's going on, God? Tell me.
Pray. And God hears that prayer and God will provide. Philippians 4 and verse 9 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Whatever I need, God will supply it. These are wonderful promises of God to you and I. But it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It goes on and on. Romans 6 and 23 said, "For the wages of sin of death is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It doesn't stop in this life, whether we live long or short lives. It doesn't stop when we stop. It goes on for eternity. John 17 and verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God's grace is sufficient for you and I. Yes, in whatever amen. We have to face in life, he will be there and help us in it all. Yes. And Matthew 6 verse 4 says, "That your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." God will bless us. Matthew 5 and 11 said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Be exceedingly glad when all these awful things are happening. It shows we're on the Lord's side. It shows we're on the right side of the battle. And God says, think about that. Yeah? Great will be your reward in heaven. Not just you will be rewarded in heaven, but great will be your reward in heaven. I could go on and on and on. You can read the Bible for yourselves. It's all there. Time restricts us, but I'm sure you get the point of what I'm trying to say. Our lives here are very brief in the context of eternity. We may, if we're lucky, live 70 to 100 years. You know, some people live far shorter lives. None of us know what tomorrow holds. And our lives might be easy, they might be hard, they might be long, they might be short, they might be filled with happiness, or they might be filled with sorrow. But God promises us that he will help us in it all, whatever it is. All we have to do is simply trust and obey, to be doers of his word, to put his commands into practice in our lives and say, "God, I trust you more than what I can see. I trust you more than what I know. I trust you more than what I understand. I trust you regardless of what men say or what people will do to me. I will trust you and your word. I will obey you and put your word in, stand upon your word." Our lives here are not just for material gain or for our own ease or our own comfort. There's an old hymn that says, "We're just here to learn to love him." And Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey me." We're here to learn to love him and obey him. You and I are called, and that's a privilege. Not everybody has heard that calling. There's many who know nothing of the gospel. But we have been called, and we've called to become disciples of Jesus Christ, to follow in his footsteps. Jesus said, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He came to do the will of his Father. And we need to follow in the same footsteps and do the will of the Father, which is revealed to us through the word of God. Our heart's desire should be part of that kingdom. you know, to live under his rulership, both now and eternity. You know, our hearts should be for a kingdom that's based on love and mercy and peace and grace and forgiveness. You know, our obedience proves that we love God. Yes. Our obedience proves what we truly desire. Romans 12 and 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the will of God, perfect will of God, that we be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And it's our reasonable service. God doesn't ask of us that which is impossible. He doesn't ask of us that which is difficult or unreasonable. He just asks for our reasonable service. He simply asks us to trust and obey. You know, to be doers of his word, to be obedient to his commands. Let's show him how much we love him this year.
Yes.
Let's show the devil whose side we're on in this war.
Yes.
Let's show the world what God's people really should look like.
Yes.
And how they should act and behave.
Yes.
And we do that by doing things God's way. By doing things how God has directed, by putting his word into practice in our lives each and every day, in each and every battle we face, we stand on the word of God.
Amen.
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 Let's pray, shall we?